who we are because of his work through his son Jesus on the cross. Oscar Cervantes is a good testimony of that amazing grace that touches a life and changes it. Oscar, in his early life, he got into a lot of trouble. And before too long, he'd been arrested at least 17 times for brutal crimes against other individuals. The prison system, the psychiatrist, they gave up hope with Oscar, said that's just the way he is. Nothing's going to change this guy. He's just going to live in and out of prison all his days of his life. They were wrong, however. One of those interludes when Oscar was out of prison, and this old guy got a hold of Oscar and shared Jesus with him, and he accepted Christ into his life and was radically changed. Not too long after that, Oscar started a prison ministry. I'm going to share the words from the chaplain of the prison, the Souls Day prison. The chaplain Warwick made this observation about Oscar. The third Saturday night of each month is Oscar's night. Inmates come to hear Oscar, and they sing gospel songs with fervor, and they sit intently for over 2 hours, and they come freely to the chapel altar. What professionals had failed to do for Oscar in years of counseling, Christ did in a moment of conversion, transformation. See, salvation is more than just self-improvement. Salvation is more than just perfecting something that was already there. There's a total transformation. A new creation has been made. There's a new birth that takes place. Find in your Bibles this morning the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. If you want to use one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 152. Just remember, it begins to renumber after Matthew. So after Matthew, page 152, you can find Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul today, in this section of the letter, is going to lay before us really the difference in life that grace makes. It's the life that we've been called to, that we've been given, we've been changed to, this holy life as a child of God versus the unconverted life of which he has brought us out of. The life of the believer then, therefore, is to be lived vastly different than a life that's never been touched by the grace of God, hasn't been converted. The change is more basic. It's more radical than what happens at death. See, at death, our lives go back to what we were created from. But in transformation of grace that happens upon us, we are changed into a new creation. It's not taking what we have and again, improving on it or taking and moving to perfection. No, we are experiencing great transformation. It's what we've been created, you might say, in some sense, to be. The conversion experience takes place because of the grace that God gives us through his son, Jesus. So Paul begins to make application about this old way of life. This is what you've been brought out of. Don't go back into it. This is how you used to live. Don't live like this now. Because the grace of God that's for all through his son Jesus, he has radically transformed your life. I'll pick up in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on this new self created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. It's been said the Bible contains words that we are to follow and to obey, not just simply read and study. Because of what Christ has done on the cross for us, and because we have followed in the means of faith and followed in faith with him, accepted that grace into our life, we need to live that changed life, that life that has been patterned after God through Christ, the life that he created us to have and to live at the very foundation of the world. Now notice what he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles. Remember, we're all Gentiles here, all right? So he says, don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't walk like you used to live. Don't live that way any longer in the futility of your mind. You've been brought from that life. You were caught dead in your trespasses and sin, but you've been changed. You've been put alive or made alive in Christ. This is what you have given faith to. This is what you followed and accepted into your life. So kind of there's two big picture things here today. First one, and then they bounce off each other, quite frankly. First thing we'll notice here is that the person of God has been changed. Live a changed life. It really is that simply stated. Because of Christ again has come in us, because we've accepted grace into our life, because through our faith and belief in Christ, since we have been changed, so now we need to live that changed life. It's a day of action. It's a day-to-day action type thing. It's a day-to-day renewal type thing. Jesus said, daily, take up the cross and follow me. So it's renewed every day. Sin is still around us. Sin is still prevalent. Sin is still there tempting us. Sin still exists around us. Once we were bound in sin, Paul says, but you're no longer bound that way. Once you were controlled by the sinful nature, you're no longer there. You're no longer in sin like you once were. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in sin. You're no longer in sin anymore. It's because you've been freed from that. You don't have to follow those desires. You don't have to follow that nature any longer. It's been changed because of what Christ has done on the cross and the faith that you expressed in it. He says that you're no longer there. We have the power to overcome that sinful nature. In fact, the battle's already been won. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, the battle of sin has already been won. We just need to follow and walk in this. Now, the city in which Paul is writing these words to, the city of Ephesus was known for the Temple of Diana, a very sexually immoral type of city. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and historians have thought that this city was really kind of had went off the far extremes of immorality in this. So he says, all this stuff is around you, and you once endorsed it. You once lived that way. He says, now you have been changed. Do not re-enter into that lifestyle. We have to remember some things about the world's standards. The standards of this world, the standards, systematic approach to life is wrong. Its aim is wrong. Its structure is wrong. It's the process of how it works from all is wrong of our society, of our nature in that regard. It's deceitful, it's empty, and it brings destructiveness into our lives if we stay there. Now, Paul lays out here four characteristics reminding us of the lifestyle that we've been changed from. Four things. First, he says about the futility of your mind. That's the mind, the futility of thought. Unbelievers and believers should think differently. We should notice things differently. So as a man, Solomon would write, so as a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. So the things that we think about all the time, the things that we pour into our life all the time, that's who we really are. And Paul says, now all that has changed in you because of Christ. It's why we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We don't always control everything that pops into our head. But once it's there in our head and we're thinking about it, that's when we have the opportunity to change the direction of our mind. Because we take it to the obedience of God through Christ. The person without Jesus, their thinking is futile because they are in darkness. Satan has blinded their minds, has blinded their eyes. He's deceived them. He's manipulated them. He controls their thoughts in many ways. Satan does not want the unconverted person to know the truth. He really doesn't want the converted person to know the truth. So he's constantly battling in there. That's why we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so that we can know the truth. Because Satan is the father of all lies. Every lie originates with him. And Jesus alone is the truth. We believe as believers that Jesus cannot pattern, as a person of God, we cannot pattern our lives after the unconverted. We pattern our life after Jesus. The pattern of the those who are unconverted are futile, no purpose, no hope. But we have been given a purpose. We have been given a hope. The person coming to Christ has a cognitive reaction, you might say, to the message, to the truth, when it's exposed into our lives. And then that should invoke something in our heart that changes everything about us, and our nature changes there as well. From unproductiveness to productiveness. Our own intelligence we can't depend upon. Our hearts we can't depend upon. Jeremiah would write, our heart's deceitful in all of its ways, so we can't depend upon our own selves. So again, we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to take it back to the truth and measure it against the truth of God, which is in His Son, Jesus. So He says, you've been brought away from the futility of thought. You've been brought away from the ignorance of truth. So now that you know truth, we have great minds today. Education has taken us further than we ever thought would be possible. We see all kinds of things happening and in advances in technology. Even though we can learn, and unbelievers can learn, all of us can learn, but we are incapable of learning the truth about God, apart from God. It's when His Spirit comes upon us and the power of the Holy Spirit comes in us. That's when we know the truth of life. The Greeks, again, the day in which Paul is writing, Greeks and the Romans, they were high in intellect. They were known it for science and math and philosophy and art and literature, but were completely void about the truth about God and the means of God. And notice he said the hardness of their hearts, it leads to this. The hardness of the heart leads to pride. Why pride? Well, because pride tells me I can make it on my own. I can do all this on my own. And we've been blinded by ourselves in the true life. Notice what he says in verse 20. But this is not the way you learn Christ. Now notice, he did not say, this is what you've learned about Christ. Because you can know a lot of things about Jesus. You can know a lot of things about God and never still experience a transformed life. It says, no, this means you have learned Christ, meaning He has come in you. He has part of your life. He has radically changed you. You have learned a way of life from Christ Himself. You didn't learn it about Him. You learned Him Himself in you. Next, he talks, our world today has gotten really smart. But we are vastly ignorant about the things of God. It's been several years now that a study was done, and it was given, questions were given to, of all people, high school seniors as they were graduating and going off into the world, about spiritual things and about the Bible. Most of them failed it pretty badly, quite frankly. They were so confused that they thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. They thought the four Gospels were Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. More than 80% of the pupils couldn't distinguish between things or finish these phrases. Many are chosen, but few are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Yeah, that's right. I got it backwards. Many are... I need to take the test myself, it sounds like. And I've got it right in front of me. Many are called, but few are chosen. You all had it right, though. A soft answer turns away... Yeah, see, you're doing pretty good. What's so amazing about this is that our society was based upon Judeo-Christian principles that are found in the Scriptures, but yet we don't know the Scripture ourselves. Gallup did a research project not too many years ago as well. He did this with adults, and it was inside the church and outside the church. 60% of Americans didn't know what the Holy Trinity was. 60% of Americans, and we boast of what, 30%? Of Americans are believers, but 60% of our entire nation didn't know what the Holy Trinity was. 66% couldn't tell you who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. 79% were unable to tell you one single Old Testament prophet. It's remarkable, and as you watch television and watch shows where they have questions about the Bible, how ignorant our nation really is about scriptural things. Not too long ago, just within the last few months, matter of fact, survey was done and found out that 31% of believers, these are people inside the church, or excuse me, 51% of people inside the church, 51% of people inside the church could not tell or did not know what the Great Commission was. 25% more said, oh yeah, I know it, but I can't tell you what it is. That's inside the church. We have a responsibility as people of God. And some of this rests upon us because we're not only supposed to walk in the truth and live by the truth, but we're supposed to share the truth, which we're not doing. Let's go on. Paul talks about insensitivity or being calloused, morally calloused, spiritually calloused. It means that we've become apathetic and uncaring and crusted about these matters. He again talks about the hardness of the heart in this matter. Now remember, Paul is not talking about people outside the church. He's writing this to believers. He says, this is where you were. Do not bring it into the life of the church. So obviously there was a little bit of a problem here. When people continue in sin and they turn themselves away from the life of God then, and when that happens, we become apathetic and insensitive about moral and spiritual things. We reject certain standards of righteousness and don't care about the consequences of unrighteousness. That's not about anything like a culture in which we live. It says you've been brought out of that culture. You've been changed. You're no longer a Gentile. You're a Christian. We need to live in a Christian atmosphere. We need to live as people of God. And he talks about the depravity of the mind, depravity of the heart. You don't hear this word very much. Total lasciviousness. Or lasciviousness. I can't even say it. That's why we don't say it much anymore. It's the absence of moral truth and moral restraint, particularly in areas of sexuality. Peter wrote this about sensuality. He said that those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Is he talking about America in 2018? That's pretty much where our society runs. Remember, we were talking about society's standards, the world's systems are wrong, their aim is wrong, the outcome of life is wrong. We once lived in a day where there was some sense of right and wrong. Today, it seems like it's disappeared. 70% of our nation, again, that's inside and outside the church, 70% of our nation says there's no absolute truth. Paul says, you've brought this into the church. When 70% of people don't believe that there's truth, then there is no hope, really. Grace is not going to be shared, and hope is going to be lost. One person described in how we rationalize or euthanize sin by saying abortion is no longer murder. It's simply a woman exercising her right over her body. Homosexuality is merely the difference in sexual preferences. Pornography is an expression of free speech. Adultery is living together, just an affair. None of those things seem bad. You know, if there's no more absolutes, if there's no true truth, truth is what you make it. It's not bad unless you get caught. And if you get caught, the consequences are not all that bad, so it can't be all that bad to begin with. See, Paul takes it even a step further and says, those who not only are doing sin, but make a business of doing it. Again, does that sound any familiar about what's happening in our culture? When indecency becomes a way of life, every aspect of life is corrupted, every aspect of life is distorted, and eventually it will be destroyed. When a person determines to think in their own way and do things in their own way and pursue their own destiny, they've cut themselves off from God. When that happens, he cuts himself off from truth because, again, there's no spiritual truth then. And without those standards of morality, without any standards of what to live on, we become shameless and we become callous. And that destroys our abilities to think, and we become a mindless society then. And again, when that happens or is brought into the life of the church, we're cut off from the work of God. See, it's not about us. It's about God. It's in Him, through Him, and for Him. We have been bought from those things. We have been pulled out of that life. There is a sharp contrast in the life of the believer and the life of the unbeliever, the life of those who have been converted and the life that has not been converted. We're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. His thoughts, His ways, His purpose that we've been given. We've been called, we've been changed, we've been commissioned by God. We've been transformed to God Himself. Because that's what grace does in us. You and I have been delivered from this type of life. Delivered from a life devoid of God. Now, as well as in eternity. We've been given this new life. And this new life that Paul describes, says it's in Jesus we have this new life, a life of holiness. See, this changed life produces holiness in us. You've learned something, he says. You've been converted. You've been taught. You've been taught that you cannot trust your own mind. You've been taught that you cannot trust your own heart. You have to look to God. You have to make your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. You have to pattern your life after the Son of God. You have to be conformed into the image of who God's Son is, Jesus. Eugene Peterson, translation of the Message, he wrote a book entitled Run with the Horses, and he made this observation about society. The puzzle is why so many people live so badly. Not so wickedly, but so insanely. Not so cruelly, but so stupidly. There's little to admire and less to imitate in people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but no saints. Famous entertainers amuse a nation of bored insomniacs. Infamous criminals act out aggressions of timid conformists. Petulant and spoiled athletes play games vicariously for lazy and apathetic spectators. People aimless and bored amuse themselves with trivia and trash. Neither the adventure of goodness nor the pursuit of righteousness gets the headlines. But we have been called as a people of God to let your light so shine before men so that they will see your good works and praise your Father in the heavens. The good works of the people of God need to be seen so that they can can see God, the unconverted. Paul says, you've been called out of that world system to a new life, a holy life that shows a sharp contrast, and people are able to see God. A day of crimes and mass shootings like we've seen in our news, and such unrest and the racial tensions, the disrespect for authority, gives new meaning to where Solomon wrote in his prayer as they were dedicating the temple. When my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Did you notice where the emphasis is? Calling out to God, but who's calling out to God? It's not the unconverted. It's not the people who do not know God. No, it says the people of God, when they come and they humble themselves before me, when they turn away from the societal standards and they take upon themselves the grace that God has changed them with, and they turn from the old life into the new life, then I will hear their prayers and then I'll bring healing to the land. See, Paul's message to the Ephesians is very critical for our time today. We were brought from that life. We don't need to go back to it. We don't need to patronize it. We need to live a life that's vastly different than it and cry out to God and turn our lives to Him. There's when the healing of the land comes. There's this guy, he was traveling, hopping country to country. You know, when you go from country to country, you have to go through customs. You have to go and be inspected and all that kind of stuff. So he was going through the border patrol one time, and the guy said, okay, we need to see if you have any contraband. Do you have any contraband? He said, well, I don't know. He says, well, let us be the judge of that. And they start going through his things. As they were packing everything back up, and he was getting ready to go on his way, he says, this reminds me another time when we will go through an evaluation or a time of customs and exploring. He says, we all are headed to the eternal kingdom. But God will be the custom agent there. And there's some forbidden things like deceitfulness and anger and pride and lying and covetousness. Similar offenses that will not be allowed. And God, you can't hide those things from Him. God's the great searcher into our lives. And there's nothing that will be hidden from Him. And I don't know about you, but when I read through there, I'm hoping and praying there's nothing that we find of what Paul has talked about in our lives, that we truly have turned from that and are walking in the new life. We're walking that life of holiness. But periodically, it's good to do some self-examination. Periodically, it's good to allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Actually, he should be already there. Allow the Holy Spirit to explore every room of our heart, to explore every room of our mind and do some honest evaluation. So maybe today is one of those times you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to look into your life and see what's there. See if there needs to lead to some time of confession and repentance and renewal. Confession just means that you agree with God. Yes, that's there in my life. Repentance means you're going to turn from it. God, yes, let's clean that out. And renewal means I've experienced what I once had in God. Is it time to do some self-evaluation? Is it a time to allow the custom inspector of the Holy Spirit to look through your life and see if there's some things that need to be removed? Maybe it's in leading to a new life that you might experience the grace of God. Paul's talked about here that you've been changed from the transformation that takes place, and you're going to allow it into your life. So it can change you, not just for now, but for all eternity. At a bare minimum, it's an opportunity to give thanks to God for what He's done because of the grace that He has given you, that you've accepted in faith through His Son, Jesus. Again, that should change us. That should remind us and well up into our lives great sense of joy that we can experience once again, day to day, walking with Him. Let's pray together. As you're praying, What is it that the Spirit of God is saying? Are you listening? You know, the funny thing is, I know we talk about us confessing. It means we agree with God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's agreeing with us. Because we already know. We already know there's some things there that shouldn't be. So is it a time that, again, that you need to experience some renewal because of the grace of God? Is it a time to, again, rejoice in the great joy that God gives us because of the life that you've been brought from and the life you now live in following Him? Now, first, we thank you so much for loving us through your Son, Jesus. Words always seem to me not enough. So God, as we pray and we sing here in a moment, God, that we might have the ability to hear clearly the working of your Spirit and his still small voice, that if there are areas of our life and some things that we don't need to have there, we would turn from them and turn to you. That's the life you've brought us from. It's not the life you want us to live. It's robbing us of joy. It's bringing destruction into us. God, help us to turn away and turn to you. God, I pray that at the same time, that the joy of life and the joy of the life that you give us would be restored and be renewed and go to higher things than we've ever thought we could experience, again, because of what you've done through Jesus and the grace you offer. God, like only your Spirit can, draw us to you. Help us to follow in faith, in commitments we may need to make. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. As we sing together, you come as God's prompting, as God's leading you. As you pray, is that the steps you need to take today? Moving closer to God than maybe you never thought possible, or moving closer to God like you know you need to. But taking those steps in faith, living in the grace that God supplies for you through His Son Jesus. God, again, we thank you so much for the grace that you give us. We thank you for the life that you have for us today and the life that we long for in eternity with you and the hope we have is there as well. God, I pray as we continue in a time of commitment, of giving, that you bless while we give. And we give because, God, we love you and that we want others to know that same love and grace that we've experienced firsthand. So God bless while we give, and we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. Pass your care cards in as we give. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Miss Laura. Thank you, Mixon, wherever you went. Thank you for leading today. I'm going to get you to stand and pray with us. We're going to take about a 10-minute break or so, so if we can start back about noon with our business session. Remember, this is our quarterly business time, so if we'll stand together and we'll pray, and then you can say we'll take about a 10-minute break. We'll start back about noon, all right? Let's pray. God, again, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for the opportunity to get into your word and, again, be blessed by the grace and the hope of life that you give us. God, as we get ready to enter into a time of business, bless that time as well. Give us the wisdom we need. Encourage us as we see what you're doing in our lives and through the life of the church. As we leave later on, let us go in your spirit and truth and in your power, taking grace to everyone we meet this week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and amen. God bless you. Oh, thanks.